Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Acts chapter number 16, and we'll go down through verse number 10 today. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained up by the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Saul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful to be able to hold your completed word in our hands this morning, to be able to study it together with this group of people. So we go verse by verse through the book of Acts. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Help us to be confirmed in the faith. Help us to be exhorted. Help us to leave here today with a renewed vigor to go and to send the light. Lord, help us to hear the Macedonian call. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time together with the church. In Jesus' name we ask all of this. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about the Macedonian call today. As we see Paul and Silas travel north from Antioch and begin visiting these churches, the first thing we encounter in the text is that Timothy is added to the group. So you have Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now, when I incurred this initially, I thought, well, man, this is one more hiccup, because it was Paul and Barnabas, and then Barnabas wanted to bring along John Mark, and Paul said, no, we're not taking John Mark. So you would have had Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, and you know what they say about three, right? Three's a crowd. And so it was kind of worked out good in my mind. The math did. You have two going this way, two going that way, and they get to this first town, and Paul encounters this young man that he met on the first missionary journey, Timothy, and they add them to the group, and I think, well, poor old Silas. You know, here he's got to go with Paul, and he's going to take this missionary journey, and they throw Timothy into the mix. What's happening here? Well, I was quickly reminded Paul and Barnabas initially took John Mark with them. John Mark would have functioned as the missionary's assistant. Paul and Barnabas would have been the missionaries. Paul, definitely the apostle there, and so John Mark would have helped along. Similar situation here. You have Paul, you have Silas. Silas is gifted, but Paul is the apostle. Timothy is added to the group, and we'll see Timothy function as Paul's helper, especially as he goes along here. One thing I want to point out to you about the book of Acts, and I think I did this initially, but I've failed to do it lately. The book of Acts is a church history book. All of these stories wrapped up together to give you an overview of the early actions of the apostles as the church began, the New Testament church from the cross forward began. One thing that you'll find is that a lot of these stories will correlate to other books of the Bible and tell the story in a little more detail. So I don't ever want you to forget that as we go through this. I think initially what I was doing was assigning you homework, and I've stopped doing that lately. But if you go back to Acts 15, where we've been studying about the circumcision required as an additive for salvation. Basically, do we have to keep the law of Moses and be saved, or can we just be saved by grace through faith? We confirmed, I want to trick y'all because I don't know if you're awake or not. I want to say we confirmed you got to keep the law and be saved, but I better not this morning. By grace through faith alone, amen? In Christ alone is our salvation. Well, you can go to the book of Galatians, which is Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, which is where he was on the first missionary journey. You can read a lot more about what we've been dealing with. Today, we pick up Timothy. Well, guess what books you can go read to read a lot more about what we're going to talk about today? Any guesses? Yeah, Timothy, that's right. You guys, y'all are smart. I'm going to come sit down and we'll switch up today. That's right. And it's not that difficult, and you get to read supplemental information. And I like supplemental information. All right, anyway, there's my commercial. Well, Timothy's added to the group. then this group has a time of lack of direction. It's unique to read this in the Scriptures, because usually you hear in the Scriptures, you know, like they're told to go and they go, and this is where God would have them to be. Or maybe you might hear like a story of Jonah where he's like, God says, go here, and he says, no, I'm not going there. I'm going here. And God eventually gets him where he wants him to be. But this is unique. They want to go, and they try to go here, and God won't let them go. And they try to go there, and God won't let them go. And finally, they're just kind of stuck, like, well, where should we go? And then they hear the Macedonian call, and this is exactly where God would have them to go. Well, that's our story in a nutshell today. And I want to end this morning, that's early, isn't it, with the Macedonian call. But before we can get to the Macedonian call, we've got some other topics that I'd like to cover. First, I want to cover stumbling blocks, as we see that in verse 1, 2, and 3. And then in verse 5 and 6, this idea of being considerate. I think it's very important that we give attention to this. Let's begin in verses 1, 2, and 3, and the idea of stumbling blocks. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy is being added to the team here. And Luke tells us very specifically, and I think that we've learned from Dr. Luke's writings here, things that he tells us he means for us to give attention to. They're not just details that are thrown into the text. Things that he doesn't tell us, he doesn't really want us to give that much attention to, I think. I believe that's the way we are to take the book of Acts. Sometimes we can give attention to things that is not there. We did that a little bit last week. But I think here we need to understand, why is Luke telling us who his mama was and what her nationality was? Why is Luke telling us who his father was and what his nationality is? Well, Paul wants Timothy to travel with him on this missionary journey, but Paul realizes, and he's already been dealing with this since he got back to Antioch, the end of the first missionary journey, he had to travel to Jerusalem to deal with this. There's an issue with the believing Jews and what they feel like the Gentiles should do or not do in that respect. Well, Paul realizes that Timothy's family is going to be an issue, especially for the Jews that they would encounter and hope that they would become believers. Paul, dealing with this head on, takes Timothy and circumcises him before they head out on this missionary journey. Now, to me, that's contradictory. It's contradictory to what the Jerusalem Council has just established. What have they just established? No, you don't have to do this to be saved. In fact, Titus would have been there. You can read this in probably Corinthians, I think. See, Acts has supplemental information. Titus would have been there at the Jerusalem Council. Some would have pushed for Titus to follow the law of Moses fully in this way. And Paul resisted them strongly and didn't allow Titus to partake in circumcision, even though he was a Gentile. Now we see Paul head up into Galatia. And the first thing he does before he takes Timothy out on the missionary journey is makes him fully a Jew. Well, that's contradictory. Now, some of you are looking at me like, I don't know what you mean. Others are looking at me like, I don't agree with you because there's no contradiction in the Bible. Well, you're right. There are no contradictions in the Bible. And I'm not saying that there are. I'm saying I need more information here because I don't quite understand why Paul would do such a thing. Well, we begin to study family history, and Luke is telling us, well, his mother is Jewish, but his father's a Gentile. His father is Greek. So what Paul is doing here is he is realizing, because of the makeup of their home, Timothy would not have fully kept the laws of Moses under the leadership of his father. He would have been familiar with very, very Jewish things because of his mother. But then when they encounter Jewish people, Paul ran into this a lot, didn't he? He said, well, I'm the Jew of Jews. When he would come to the Jewish people, he said, well, I'm a rabbi. You need to listen to what I say. When he encountered Roman people, and we're going to see this at the end of the chapter here in verse 16, they say, we're going to arrest you, we're going to put you in jail, we're going to beat you. And then the next day they realize they were wrong, and they find out that Paul was a Roman citizen. And they say, listen, we didn't get this right, so y'all just sneak out the back door. We'll let you go. And Paul says, no, you shouldn't have arrested us to start with. I'm a Roman citizen. I have rights. And you're going to take me out the front door in front of all these people, and they're going to know that you've wrongfully accused a Roman citizen. So he used his Jewishness when he needed to. He used his Roman citizenship when he needed to. And this is going to be an issue going forward with Timothy. What is he? Who is he? His father is this, but his mother is that. Where does he fall in this thing? So it's a thing of testimony. It's a thing of fitness for service. Well, the council has concluded that salvation is by grace alone. They've concluded in this that Gentiles will not be required to become Jews in order to be Christians. But with that is the opposite. And I want you to understand the opposite. We've not gotten into this yet. Jews also had some rights in this council's conclusions. Jewish people would not be required to abandon their Jewishness in order to become Christians. See, as much as we would say, no, the Gentiles don't need to take on all of the yoke, isn't that what they called it? The yoke of the Old Testament and the law of Moses to be saved, because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? On that same notion, the Jewish people don't have to lay aside their heritage. They don't have to lay aside all that they are practicing within their religion simply to become Christians. If they had to lay aside their Jewishness to then be saved, well, then what do we have in our hands there? Is that not a works-based salvation? Absolutely it is. What is the only prerequisite that we've learned from the book of Acts so far for salvation? There's one big one, and I want you to remember this. It's very important. What is the prerequisite to salvation? Nothing. Right? Nothing. There is no prerequisite to salvation. If you're a practicing Jew, you're just saved. And if you're eating this diet already, Jesus, he doesn't require you to leave off this diet to be saved. If you're attending the synagogue already, he's not requiring you to attend the synagogue. In fact, what you would see happen in a lot of these towns, Paul would go to the synagogue and he would preach, and these Jews would be converted, and they'd go back to the synagogue, and it went one week from being Judaism to the next week being Christianity, and they already had a church built. Hooray! Maybe we should try that. Hostile takeover of an auditorium. This is the idea that we are dealing with in the text today. Should the Jews continue in the ways of the Old Covenant while practicing salvation in the New Covenant, there was no issue. Now, there could be an issue. If your hope is in the Old Covenant plus the New Covenant for salvation, then it's grace plus works, and that's a problem. But if it's faith alone and Christ alone for salvation, but I'm practicing these things because it's my heritage, you know, we don't stop saying the pledge to the American flag just because we get saved. Right? Still an American. And Jesus was playing to say, yeah, that would actually kind of be nice. I'm saved now, so I don't have to pay my taxes. That's going to come up pretty quick here this year, isn't it? Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Well, this is the idea here. The issue arose when they were to depend upon the old to uphold the new. See, this is a problem. If I can only be saved by grace through faith because Jesus was Jewish, well, then there's an issue. If I can only be saved by grace through faith because I've kept the law of Moses and now I've encountered Jesus and I've added that to the mix and now I'm saved, well, then that's a big problem. In fact, many times, and what we saw happen in Acts 15, was this idea of sort of becoming a double convert, right? You're going to become a Christian by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And you're also going to become a Jew. We're going to circumcise you, and we're going to require that you attend the synagogue, and you're going to make sacrifices, you're going to keep the law of Moses, and you're going to eat this diet. So then you've become a double convert. If we're not careful as churches, by the way, we do this to people nowadays. You're going to become a Christian and a Baptist. If you'd like to come this morning during the invitation, you can be saved, and you can join our church, and you can get baptized, and you can affirm our doctrinal position on everything in the Scriptures. I don't think that's the gospel, is it? No, it's how can I be saved? The Philippian jailer is going to ask I need to preach that today, didn't I? I've got the Philippian jailer on my mind more than I do the first part of Acts 16 here. He's going to ask Paul and Silas, men, what do I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, Timothy presents an issue to this on multiple levels. First, he's going to be traveling with Paul preaching the gospel. They would go to the Jews. They would go to the Gentiles. They would go to the Romans. They would go to whoever. Before all, they needed to be above reproach to prevent a hindrance to the gospel message being spread. So for this reason, Timothy becomes like the Jews. Second issue that is presented here is that Timothy comes from a unique home. According to the Jewish laws, a child born of a Jewish mother and a Greek father would be considered Jewish. Even though his daddy was not, his mother was, so he was considered Jewish. However, the marriage of a Jewish woman to a non-Jewish man was considered a non-legal marriage, and in all instances of non-legal marriage, the lineage of the child was then reckoned through the mother. The idea being, though they should have never entered into this marriage, by their laws then, the child should not suffer for this. So the Jewish people, we're this way a lot as Americans, as Baptists, as Christians, you know. The Jewish people would say, well, his mama was a Jew and we want him to be a Jew, so his lineage is reckoned through his mother, not his daddy, since his daddy was not Jewish. Now, I don't know what they did if daddy was a Jew and mama was not. I think when she married, she became Jewish, I guess would be the idea there. Well, according to this understanding, Timothy would have been considered a Jew. His father, however, being a Greek, would not have had his son circumcised, along with not keeping other things of the laws of Moses. And the local Jews were very aware of this. Notice verse 2 and 3. Which was well reported of. You ever had something in your life well reported of? I've had stuff in my life well reported of that I didn't even know yet. Everybody's talking, right? It was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Let me just pause for a second. In the last month, I've said the word circumcised more times than I ever want to say it again the rest of my life. I realize it's an uncomfortable word, it's an uncomfortable thought process and all of this. Don't allow that to detract from the understanding of the Scriptures here. Remember we said, and to bring it into our world, it would be like if we said you had to come to the front table here, stand on your head and spin around to be able to be saved, and anybody who is saved has done this, and if you haven't done this, you need to come this morning and stand on your head and spin around. That's odd, but if it were our practice, it would be our practice, not only traditionally, but it'd be written in our papers, and we would hold to this because we'd all practice this. This is the idea behind the circumcision. This was a major, major issue for these people. This was the outward sign of their inward intentions as God has required. What is that for us today? Baptism. Baptism. That is the outward sign of our professed relationship with Jesus Christ. So baptism is right and we are supposed to be baptized, but were we at the middle of this transitional time for the church and baptism was something we did under the old covenant, not something we should be doing under the new, at least not should be doing for the sake of our religiousness, We'd have a hard time giving up baptism, I think. I would have a hard time not baptizing converts. I really would. So this is a big deal for them. It's a big change. I mean, to say, okay, we were wrong and Jesus is the Messiah, that took some getting over, but they've begun to get over this. And then they crucified him. They persecuted the church on their own because of that. They've begun to get over this, but now they're saying to them, you've got to stop doing this or these new ones don't have to do this. That's a major thing. This is very important to them. Well, Paul has Timothy circumcised. Timothy was not subjected to this for salvation. Understand that. Paul's not dealing with an unsaved man who wishes to convert to the faith. He's dealing with an already saved man who wishes to go along on the missionary journey and serve with an apostle. So, Timothy is subjected here, not for salvation, but for fitness of service. Well, what do we learn from this? Just because an item is not a requirement from salvation, it doesn't mean it is not helpful for the Christian. Thus, let me give you a cultural issue in today's world. Okay, I'm going to stop being the preacher for just one second. Just a guy in church here. Can I drink beer and still be saved? Yes or no? Wait, I shouldn't let y'all answer this. I can drink beer and still be saved. Wine, alcohol, liquor, whatever. I never have, I don't know, but I can. The Scripture doesn't say don't drink. What does the Scripture say? Don't get drunk. All right, plain on that. The, Y'all are easy. 11 o'clock crowd's going to run me out of here for saying that. But if I have a friend whose husband beats her every time he gets drunk, should I be drinking beer and staying her friend, or should I probably put that off for her sake? I should probably put that off for her sake. And I should help her along in that respect. Now, that's just the Christian level of things. Now, let's bring that over into the ministry. I've decided God's called me to the ministry. I'm going to be a preacher. Started preaching when I was 15 years old. When I was 26 years old, 11 years of preaching, I said, okay, I guess God wants me to be a pastor now. So I went to school and I trained to be a pastor, and here I am. There's my understanding of that then. Now I've entered a whole new realm of life. Is my only reason for not drinking beer simply because I have a friend whose husband gets drunk and beats her, and how can I partake in something that is such a sore spot in her life? No, now my understanding is, here I stand before you guys as God's herald of the Word of God every single week. And if there's anything in my life as a person, y'all will really get me after church for this, anything in my life as a person that hinders you from hearing the Word of God as it should be, if I'm sitting up here preaching you the Word of God and all you can think about is, I know he was drinking last night. I know he was. I smelled it on his breath this morning. Right? That's going to be a major issue for you. This is Paul and Timothy. Paul said he wanted to be all things for all men. Now, he wasn't compromising doctrine in that respect. In fact, Paul would be the first to hold strong on biblical doctrines, no matter who he was before. But if it hindered the ministry to the Jews that Timothy had not been circumcised, well, then let's just circumcise Timothy. And this would be the end of the matter. Just because an item is not a requirement for salvation doesn't mean it is not helpful for the Christian. Paul did not, this is Lloyd Ogilvie. Paul did not disregard the law of Moses, and repeatedly in his ministry in succeeding years, he showed his faithfulness to customs and traditions. Though they were not required for faith or justification, they could be helpful expressions of that faith. Paul would later write this to the Romans, Romans chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I say amen to that. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There are certain movies that I can watch in my house, and I just don't really care. But they're fine with me. They don't affect me as far as I know. But my wife considers them unclean. So I don't watch those movies in my house because my wife considers them unclean. Isn't this what Paul is talking about here? It's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of level of consciousness. And we're not to put a stumbling block. We're not to put an occasion to fall in our brother's way. We see this practiced on the big level with Timothy here. This is a major issue in the church. It was a big deal in Timothy's life, I can imagine. But we can practice this on the smaller levels in each of our day-to-day lives, no matter what the issue may be. Now, the rebellion to that is, boy, that gets it serious, doesn't it, when you call it the rebellion, is why should I not exercise my Christian liberty just because they have a weak conscience? See, that's what we want to say, because all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. So, let us therefore not put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. We learn to remove every occasion to fall from those in Christ that we might be a help to them. The second thing we have this morning comes from verse number 4 and 5, the result of being considerate. I think it's very important that we are considerate folks, that we take time, that we are patient, that we are long-suffering, that we are gentle, that we are meek, that we are helpful. Some of those are fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Absolutely. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. As Paul, Silas, and now Timothy go about this second missionary journey, they deliver this report from Jerusalem. And the report, if you don't remember from last week and the week before that, was you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. But we do wish that you would abstain from meats contaminated by idolatry and that you would flee personal sexual immorality. This is what they asked them to do. This is the letter. This is what they are told to do here. Well, from this report being delivered, we've already read that it brings the churches joy. When they hear the result of the Jerusalem Council, these churches have joy over this matter. They don't resist what they're being asked to do. They say, this is fine. We're happy. We're just glad to know that you all think we're saved because we were worried you didn't think we were to start with. The result of this, they took this time. They said, we're going to go down to Jerusalem. We're going to pause everything that we're doing. We're going to meet together. We're going to hear both sides of the matter, patiently considering it. We're going to pray. We're going to consult the scriptures. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit will lead us to handle this. And from this, we are told two things happen in these churches. One, the churches were established in the faith, verse 5. And number 2, they increased in number daily. All of this as a direct result of their being considerate with a matter that was causing an issue. I hope we can see the benefit of that in the churches today. Now, this is not a church growth seminar. We're not all about that here. Now, I'm not trying to tell you there's two ways here this morning that we can just have them hanging out the windows when they show up over here. In fact, given the rest of my sermon, we should expect less people to come and sit and listen to it than we should. I mean, preach on beer and watching movies. Man, that kills your crowd, I promise you this. So many times, though, when a local group of Christians face an issue, the quick, the easy, the seemingly harmless route is typically chosen to address that issue. Now, that's not the church way of doing things, but the church has adopted that. Do you know whose way that is of doing things that the church has stolen it from? Who is it in the world who says, oh, we got this issue before us, what do? Well, we take the option with the least amount of collateral damage. What's the easy way to fix this? What's the quick way to fix this? What's the most harmless way to handle this issue? Now, who operates like that? Be honest. I need somebody to say it besides me, because I know you're thinking it. Did you say everybody? Everybody. Somebody said it, I heard you. Politicians, the government. The government. The politicians. Because if they can't get the votes, then they can't govern, right? They got to get the votes. Man, we're not here to get the votes. Jesus has already won. Salvation is done. We are here to spread the good news of the gospel to as many people as possible. I mean, our number ends with what? All. Till everybody's heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to keep on at it. Well, that was horrible grammar, wasn't it? Y'all have had me in Middle Tennessee for too long. We're going to keep on at it, all right? I have a strong desire right now to say this. And I had to edit the sermon last week before we podcast. We need to get her done, right? That's what we're going to do. That's where I was going there. I don't say that, but that was it. Well, we take the quick way, the easy way. What did they do? They said, let's stop and go to Jerusalem. Let's take some. We don't do it that way. We're not going to stop for a minute and make a trip somewhere, take away from our home lives to leave our local church and go down and meet with some other church people on things. In fact, our mentality is usually, bless God, I don't care what those other churches think. We're the church. We're going to do it our way. As if we can't gain wisdom from other Christians who've already faced what we're facing or going through something that maybe we're going through now. So they go to Jerusalem. They go and they seek the wisdom of others and what to do there. Maybe we should reconsider. Certainly the route chosen by the early church was the hard route. They had to gather together from all around. Some had to travel. They had to avoid further trouble and hurt while allowing each side to state their case. And boy, you start letting each side state their case and feelings are going to get hurt. You have to be very careful with that. They had to give time to an issue many felt didn't deserve time. What do you mean you have to be circumcised to be saved? This is not what Jesus taught. They knew that. They knew the Word of God. I don't think the apostles questioned this for a minute, but there was a sect of the church who did, and they wanted this, and they pushed for this. So instead of just casting them out, instead of just running them off, instead of just hurting their feelings and putting them in their place, they said, well, tell us what you think. And then on the other side, they had Paul and Barnabas, and they said, y'all have been missionaries to the Gentiles. Tell us what you think. And they said, let's pray about this thing. Let's take a moment. The Word is in there. Consider. Let's take a time to consider here. There are great results to us as God's church being considerate. The result is one we should all wish for, an established church. Isn't an established church what you're after? I like a growing church. I think it's a fun thing. But more than a growing church, I want an established church. I like a church where my 8-year-old comes home from Sunday school and says, "Dad, I can tell you all the judges of Israel in order." Oh, that's wonderful. Thank you, Sunday school teachers. I like an established church. A church, well, I'll stop. I'm going to brag on our church a little bit this morning. I said this is not a church growth seminar, and then I'm going to get up here and brag about how great a church is we have. The natural result to an established church is what we read in the text this morning. People were added daily. You have an established church, you'll never lack people. So maybe we should give more of our attention to the issues before us. Maybe we should allow ourselves to be informed and give time to consider what we are being told and give time to pray over what we are being told. We should avoid the tendency to reach a point in our Christian life that we will not consider new information. Every Christian gets there at some point, I think. Yeah, I know it. I know what the Bible says. I know this because I've had people come to me. I had this a lot when I was a youth pastor. Parents come to me with a trouble with their teen, and I would take them straight to some scriptures, and the parents would say, "Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but..." And I just wanted to stop them right there and say, "No, you've skipped over the most important part." What they want me to do is give them some pop psychology to help them right then with their issue, that it's an issue that's been happening since that 17-year-old was 8 years old, and they needed to get in the Word, and they needed to be praying, and they needed to be teaching it in their home. But they wanted me, a 23-year-old youth pastor... I wasn't even a youth pastor. They just called me youth director. I lie a little bit and say I was a youth pastor. I was just a youth director. Big difference. And they wanted me to give them something to fix that. But I was giving them the scriptures, and I know what the scripture says, but that's where you find yourself this morning. You need to back up from there because you don't know what the scriptures say. Maybe we should reconsider. We should avoid the tendency to reach that point in our Christian life where we think we've got it all figured out so we can't consider any new information. The results here speak for themselves. Well, let's end where we wanted to begin this morning, and that's verse 6, the Macedonian call. After traveling round about, trying to find direction, the group ends at a place called Troas. Now, I encourage you, not right this minute, but I encourage you to go to your maps in the back of your Bible. If your Bible doesn't have maps, let me get you a good Bible I'm promoting right now. It's a great study Bible. I've got one at the house I've been using for our family worship time at home, and we love it. We've absolutely loved it. So if you're looking for a good new Bible, it's even got a nice cover. I like good covers on good Bibles. Anyway, I won't give a commercial in the middle of a sermon. But also, I can make you a copy of my maps if you want to see the maps. But if you'll notice, they go up into Galatia, and then they try to cut it. If you're looking at, I'm not a directional person. I'm a left and right, up and down kind of person. North, west, south, east. You military people who speak in 24-hour clocks and all that, you lose me, okay? If you want to tell me how to get to Pegram, just tell me go out here and go left, cross the river. You know, don't tell me to go, is that east? Yeah, don't tell me to go east. I don't know. But if you look at your map in the Bible there, they go up. They go north, and then they begin to go toward us, which would be west. They try to kind of cut back to the right, which would be behind the Black Sea. That's the idea where they want to go, our Black Sea now. That eventually becomes Constantinople. It's not at that time. What do we call Constantinople now? It's something else now. What is it? Istanbul, Turkey, that area. Now, the scriptures say they were going to go to Asia, okay, which was Asia in their time, but they're talking about Roman Asia. Not China, Asia. They weren't trying to go to the Far East. They wanted to go with what was known as Asia to the Roman Empire. All right? You can see that in your map. They were forbidden. So then they go left on the map, which would have been west. And they kind of stay at the northern border of Galatia, and they're heading all across kind of toward Greece, Rome, and they stop right there at Troas. Read this with me and just kind of get it in your mind. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul that night. So they try to go to Galatia, from Galatia to Asia. God wouldn't allow them. They try to go to Bithynia, but this was not right. Finally, in Troas, God shows Paul in a dream just where to go. The Macedonian call. Paul dreams that a man from Macedonia is praying that someone would come over into Macedonia and to help them. Now, Bible scholars speculate this is Luke. See, Luke is not with the group at this point. Now, Luke is writing about what has happened with the group up to this point, and then we'll see a change in pronouns eventually. Not they went, you'll see a change of pronouns to, and then we went. So Luke kind of joins the group later. So some speculate that Dr. Luke is over in Macedonia and they're beginning to try to do the work of the Lord there and they need help. And he is praying out to God for somebody to come over and to help them. Maybe they've heard what's going on in Jerusalem and Antioch and Galatia, and they're praying somebody would help them. And I believe that God, and as Paul's sleeping that night, God allows him to supernaturally see. Don't be scared of that word, supernatural. Paul was an apostle. I believe the apostles experienced things we never will, but we can read about. He allowed Paul to supernaturally see whoever this was crying out to God for help. I think Paul could see it vividly in his mind. Come over here and help us. Well, this is after who knows how long of trying to find where God would have them to go. So I imagine this was very welcome news. What we learn from this is that when we are listening, we too will hear the Macedonian call. No doubt Paul and his mission team were frantically searching for God's will. We see that. They go to this place and it's not there. And they go to this place and it's not. They don't just sit at home and say, Lord, if you'll send me, I'll go. I'm willing. But until then, I'm going to sit right here where I'm going. No, they go. They go here and they go there and they go there. And they're going to tell somebody about Jesus until they find just the right place where God would have them to be. God prevents them. Now, I don't know how he did this. I don't know what that's like. I think it's sort of like what we would say in our world, God shut the door. You know, I thought I might do this, but God closed that door. We use that terminology. This says the Holy Spirit prevented them. So off they go somewhere else instead, and that's not the place that they should be either. I think this was a time of fervent prayer for them. I think they were praying, and they were praying fervently, and they were open completely to the leadership of God's Holy Spirit of where they should go and what they should do. We should live just the same. Every single day of our lives should be led like that. You don't just sit at home and wait. You say, I'm going to get up this morning and go to work. But on your way to work, be open. God, what would you have me to do today? You spend your day working your shift. And while you're there, you say, well, I've got 8 hours here, or however long it may be. Who is God going to have me interact with today that I can tell about Jesus? Or at least put a smile in their life, because I'm saved and on my way to heaven. So there's nothing this world can throw at me that's going to make my life any worse. Even if it is, it's temporary. I have the joy of the Lord as my strength. We're headed home. I know I'm going home today, or I know I'm going to church this morning, or I know I'm going to see these people this evening. And all that we do, we should be seeking to be led by God's Holy Spirit of who should we go and speak to about the gospel. Go and be listening. And God will either prevent you or God will allow you. The church we grew up in, there was a family who had a lot of sons, and one of the sons' name was PJ, and PJ had been hit by a bicycle, or not a bike, it was on his bicycle and was hit by a car when he was about 7 years old. He's riding his bike in the street in front of their house in their neighborhood there. Car came through too fast, wham, hits PJ, and PJ was never the same. PJ was, he could use his arms and his legs, but just barely. One of his legs stayed stiff all of the time, and he limped on the other leg. He could kind of walk, but he had to be assisted. PJ was blind. He couldn't see after that. He could talk, but you had to really pay attention to PJ to know what he was saying. He could hear you, and he could comprehend what you were saying for the most part, but PJ never matured past about 7 years old. So PJ, my friend PJ, now in Georgia, is in his 40s. But he's like talking to a 7 or an 8 year old. His hands are crooked. They're just they're turned crooked, you know. And he does the best he can. His face is pulled over like somebody who's had a stroke. This is PJ. Well, PJ is full of the Holy Spirit of God. PJ could never preach, but more people have been saved through the witness of P.J. Ray than anybody that I know. In fact, once P.J. got saved, his mama got saved, his daddy got saved, all of his brothers got saved. At one time in our church, four rows of people were full of people from P.J.'s family who'd come to our church because P.J. got saved and he wouldn't shut up about Jesus, you know. Here's P.J. who talked real funny and made noises when he wasn't supposed to and did things he wasn't supposed to. Every now and then he'd just smack something, you know, and just, we didn't know why and we didn't know what he was doing, but he was P.J. and that's what he did, and you just left him alone. Our preacher would have P.J. come up and sing in church. Some highfalutin people in the church told the preacher they ought to put P.J. in the nursery, even though he was a grown man, that's where he belonged to be. And our preacher said, no, we're going to put you in the nursery. And P.J. would come up and he would sing, Jesus love me, this I know. And he would get to the chorus and he would say, everybody now. He could say that really good. And the whole church would sing, yes, Jesus loves me. And we thought, man, Jesus loves P.J. Jesus, God loves everybody. P.J.'s special. Well, how did all this begin? Not long after P.J. was hit by a car, this is a tragedy in your home. Mama's trying to figure out, how am I going to care for, I think there was four other children, how am I going to care for the other children? Now P.J. needs me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Mama's going to change P.J.'s diapers the rest of his life. This is the thing, you've got to figure this out. This is not easy. Daddy was going to work. Kids were playing. P.J. was in the other room. Mama was in the bathroom crying her eyes out one morning. She was crying out to God and saying, God, help us. They weren't saved. They didn't have a church home. But she knew to call out to God and said, help. I don't know what to do, but we need something. This preacher man just happened to be out on visitation that morning and just happened to. You know, these things are accidental, right? Just happened to go to their house and knock on the front door, interrupt her praying. And she comes to the door with tears in her eyes, and she says, how can I help you? And he said, I'm Brother Willard, and I'm from Harmony Street Baptist Church. And I was wondering, could we come by with a van and pick these kids up for church one Sunday morning? And she said, yeah. He said, but my son PJ is special. He said, that's all right. We'd love to have PJ at our church. Amen. So there they come, and the Sunday school teacher tells PJ about Jesus. P.J. doesn't know any better than to resist salvation, you know. So P.J. gets saved and they baptize him. I wasn't there, but I imagine he splashed around like he wasn't supposed to and made noises he wasn't supposed to make. This whole family is changed because the preacher just said, this is where I need to go this morning. I don't know why, but I need to go to this house. I need to go to these people. He was listening for the Macedonian call. We must be listening as they cry out for help. Can you hear? The world is crying out for our help. They're saying, come over here and help us. We are sinful, and we know not what to do with our sinfulness. We are addicts. We are drunks. We are immoral. We are possessed. We have a crisis of identity. We have a crisis of gender. We have a crisis of sexuality. We have a crisis of ethics. We have a crisis of values. We live and we do not know what is right in our own eyes, but it never is. Please, please help us. Anyone, someone, who has the answer? Who can fix us? How can we ever fill this hole in our lives? Please come over here and help us. We are poor. We are needy. We are estranged. We are orphans. We are helpless. Or we act as if we have all the answers. We act like we don't need your help, you Bible thumpers. We act like we don't need or want what you have, but look at our lives. Look into our eyes. There you will see just what we need. The help they needed in Macedonia was the gospel to be preached to them. Paul was listening, and this missionary team goes, and this is just what they do. The help that this world needs today is that the gospel be preached to them. Are we listening to the cry of those who need help?